From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Today on Let the Bible Speak, we'll be hearing from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, as he brings the next portion of a message entitled, Success in the Place of Failure. Chapter 8 of Joshua records the account of Israel's victory over Ai. After the first attempt to take the city, which ended in disaster and defeat, Joshua first dealt with the sin which had cost Israel the victory. Now he did what he should have done in the first place. He sought the Lord and received the strategy for taking Ai. As he seeks to show how the Lord is able to give victory where there has been defeat, Dr. Cairns is focusing on the matter of personal restoration. Many believers have experienced the feeling that, after having fallen into some sin, that their usefulness to God is over, that there is no way back. Yet the Bible teaches the very opposite. There is indeed a promise of victory in the place of defeat. However, for this to take place, the believer must take extreme measures in dealing with whatever sin caused the defeat. There is no room for half-heartedness when seeking spiritual victory. Merely talking about victory is futile. There must be a daily, constant communion with God in His Word and in prayer. Then the believer must have a plan of battle. This involves knowing the enemy and seeking to weaken his strengths. Give no opportunity to the devil. Before Dr. Cairns returns to the message, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, a collection from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 25. Brethren, pray for us. This one morning in the year, we reserve to refresh your memory upon the subject of prayer for ministers, and we do most earnestly implore every Christian household to grant the fervent request of this text, first uttered by an apostle, and now repeated by us. Brethren, our work is solemnly momentous, involving weal or woe to thousands. We treat with souls for God on eternal business, and our word is either a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. A very heavy responsibility rests upon us, and it will be no small mercy if at the last we be found clear of the blood of all men. As officers in Christ's army, we are the especial mark of the enmity of men and devils. They watch for our halting and labor to take us by the heels. Our sacred calling involves us in temptations from which you are exempt. Above all, it too often draws us away from our personal enjoyment of truth into a ministerial and official consideration of it. We meet with many difficult cases, and our wits are at a nonplus. We observe very sad backslidings, and our hearts are wounded. We see millions perishing, and our spirits sink. We wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be blessed to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede for us with our God. Miserable men are we if we miss the aid of your prayers. But happy are we if we live in your supplications. You do not look to us, but to our Master for spiritual blessings. And yet how many times has He given those blessings through His ministers? Ask then again and again that we may be the earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. We, the whole company of missionaries, ministers, city missionaries, and students, do in the name of Jesus beseech you, brethren, pray for us.
Thank you.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost, and down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. The CD is $5, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CD of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis.
Half-heartedness in this pursuit of spiritual victory should have no place in the life of any child of God. The words of Solomon were never truer than here. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Full commitment to the goal of victory. I think it was Horatius Bonner who spoke of spiritual revival. And he said it's easier to speak about revival than to set about revival. It's easier to speak about being prayerful than to set about the business of being prayerful. It's easier to speak about getting down to the study of the Scriptures than actually setting about it. It's easy to talk. And very often, you know, the devil knows how foolish we are as creatures, how weak and stupid we are. And he knows quite well that if he can get us to the place where we're convicted about our failure, we're convicted about our sin, and so we start to talk about it. Now, this is what I need to do. I need to do this and this and this. Now, suddenly we will feel a glow of great accomplishment. I have talked about being faithful in prayer. I have talked about getting him to the Scriptures. I have talked about having nothing more to do with that temptation. I have talked about drawing a line in the sand and saying, no more of this. My, we feel such spiritual giants. Of course, we haven't done a thing yet. We haven't done a thing in the world. Over the years of talking to people in all sorts of circumstances, I have found that that is one of the most subtle ploys of the devil. That when people who are saved are faced with a sin, and they confess it, and they realize it needs to be put right, they realize that there's to be the pursuit of holiness, they draw out clearly grandiose schemes of what must be done. And then they are full of confidence that the battle's over, they have gotten the victory, and they haven't even been within earshot of the battle. I often tell those people, any fool can win a fight when there's no enemy. I've told you my fantasy life as a young fella. I used to look at all the pictures of the great American world champion boxers. Didn't look at too many British world champion boxers, I can tell you. We had one or two, but not too many. And I used to look at these pictures and poses, and I had the greatest imagination in the world. I could beat Joe Louis. I could fight Ezra Charles. I'm giving my age away now for some of you never heard of those characters. I could do them all. Wonderful. There wasn't a better shadow boxer in Ireland. Until I had to get into the ring one day and got a clout in the chin in a fight that I won. But that clout in the chin made me realize imagination and reality are two very different things. As the gymnasium went round in circles and the stars came out at midday, I can tell you, I found out. Not the hard way. Thankfully, when the fellow did that, he was so scared that he had at last made contact that he ran away like a rabbit. If he hadn't, I don't know what would have happened. Spiritually, you know, that's exactly the way people are. They haven't been to the battle. Anybody can win a fight when there's no enemy. But when the foe is facing you, looking you right in the eye, and the smoke of battle's in your nose, a different thing. Half-heartedness has no place. Full commitment to the goal of personal victory. Bring this down to a very, very everyday level. I have talked to many people about this thing. You can never get victory. You can never live the life you're supposed to live without daily holding communion with God. Daily being in the Bible. And yet, many folk to whom I've spoken, they have come with their plans of what they're going to do, getting into Scripture, getting up in the morning to pray, getting alone with God. Then the next time I talk to them, well, no, I haven't been very diligent in the Scriptures. I haven't really been too busy to pray. Let me tell you, you can never, never, never succeed in the Christian life with half-heartedness. Can I also say that it's clear here that victory in the place of failure calls for a prudent plan of campaign. Joshua had the promise of God, but that didn't mean to say that he didn't have to have a sound military strategy. He did. We can look at this and find the very same things are true of us as are true of Joshua. Number one, ascertain the will of God. And when you've got the will of God in any matter, go forward. Pursue it. Joshua knew it was the will of God to pursue victory at Ai. He went forward. Then see how best the enemy's strength may be weakened. Joshua looked here at this city, and while the spies had despised it, obviously their estimation had been sadly wrong. If my reading of the text here is correct, in chapter 8 and verse 26, and I am glad to say that perhaps the best commentator on the book of Joshua agrees with me in this, so I'm sort of strengthened in my view of the text. There were 12,000 warriors from the city of Ai. It was no mean place after all. They had the help of the men of Bethel. Their defenses were strong. How best could they be weakened? That was the whole idea of the plan. And when Joshua had found that out from God, then he pursued it. How best can you weaken the force and the fury of temptation and sin that's against you? Let me make it clear. There is a sin that so easily besets different Christians. I think the sin that besets us all is the sin of unbelief, the sin of self. But there are things that would trip you up that would have little or no effect on me. There are things that would bring me to grief that may have little or no effect on you. You've got to know your enemy. You've got to know the strong points of the enemy's attack, and you have got to make sure that you weaken that attack. If your weakness is, say, booze, well, you don't put yourself in the company of other boozers. You do not put yourself in the environment where you're going to have alcohol plied all around you. If you do, you're going to fail. If the devil attacks you through lust and immorality, then you may well have to give up reading almost every daily newspaper. Never mind watching television. If that happens to be your weakness, then you're going to have to take a very stringent stand. There's something more important than watching the latest TV show. There's something more important than having some of the newspapers that are thrown in to your home even. Something more important. What is it? It's personal holiness. Some of the things that pass for everyday life nowadays are so wicked. They're so immoral. They're so immodest. So immodest. They're unspeakable. I don't want to get off on a hobby horse, but I can tell you this determination of people to be free to express themselves and do what they think is right, or right for them, as they would say, is wreaking terrible havoc. Terrible havoc across the country. Women run around this city half naked And then they wonder why rapes and attacks and assaults are at epidemic proportions. That does not excuse the attacker, but it does say that the women are crazy for not doing what they ought to do to weaken the assault or the possibility of it. Magazines and newspapers and radio and television are so explicit and so filthy and so rotten that they stir the basest passions of people who are already out of control. Now, God's people ought to be smarter than that. God's people ought to be spiritually more aware. God's people must make sure they know their enemy. And it doesn't matter whether it's booze or drugs or lust. It doesn't matter what it is. You've got to know your enemy. Take the steps that are going to weaken that assault. I have to face my own life. I have a grave propensity to weakness in many areas, but I think of one in particular that some people have laughed at. But it's no laugh. I can very easily just make a 10-degree turn when I'm falling asleep, and just like that, I'm awake. My desire at that time is they all blow this and get a book out and start to read and read the whole night. Sometimes I've had to do that. But to do that can become very easily, as my wife would testify, she's preached this sermon to me before, an excuse. An excuse. And it suddenly becomes debilitating the very next day and the day after it. There may have been a time 25 years ago when I could do all-nighters two or three nights in the week and keep going, but I have to be honest, those days have gone. And I don't think they're going to come back. To many people that would appear a small thing, but to me, it can be one of the most potent weapons of the devil to bring me into defeat, to bring me into depression, and to bring me into failure. You've got to know your enemy, and you've got to know how best to weaken his strengths.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.